And our New Testament lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. We who are strong enough to put up with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves, each of us must please our neighbor for the purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The imperative to care for our neighbor is found throughout the Hebrew scriptures as well as in the New Testament. It was always God's plan to bring all the people together. The parable of the Good Samaritan told in the Gospel of Luke is often defined as a clear example of who our neighbor is. In the story, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, who is my neighbor? Jesus proceeds in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan about the traveler on the road who was set upon by robbers, beaten and left there. Two people pass by and do nothing, and then along comes a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews, who helps the traveler, binds his wounds, takes him to an inn, and pays for his care. When Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Can it be much clearer? Even if you're not familiar with this parable, the secular world understands the idea of the Good Samaritan. We have Good Samaritan laws. A Good Samaritan is a legal term referring to someone who renders aid in an emergency to an injured person on a voluntary basis. Under the Good Samaritan laws, immunity is granted and you can't be prosecuted. Paul takes the historical understanding held by the Jews about neighbor and brings it into conversation with the new neighbor, that is the Gentile. Paul tells them that now that they have all been brought together, Jews and Gentiles, now there is no turning away from each other, meaning that they are to stay in it together. And that also means that we are to stay in it together as well. We're to follow the ways of Christ, the way of radical hospitality, to continually reach out to each other, even when our hand has been slapped away. If we are reaching out as the body of Christ, if we are putting ourselves into that Christ-centered life we're called to, then if we turn away and say, I've had enough, then we are turning our back on God, turning away from the one who came to save us, who brings us new life. It's hard work, and I'm sure that if we were really aware of the magnitude of this responsibility, it would cause us to pause. This is especially difficult in our present culture that treasures the individual, This command to not turn away from our neighbor, even when we view our neighbor as our enemy, or if they view us as the enemy. And when we find it overwhelming, we can't hide. The people who gathered in Christ in Rome tried to at times. They were in their own groups. They worshiped in their groups. And they held on to their comfortable traditions. Do we? In the chapter before this one, chapter 14, Paul sets this up as he writes about the conflict between those who keep the food laws and those who do not. We need to remember that this community is composed of Jews and Gentiles who follow the Jewish laws and Gentiles who do not. It's believed they gathered in small house churches for regular worship, but then they came together at times. And this is where the conflict arose. On a regular basis, this wasn't a problem because they tended to gather with like-minded people, people who were like them. But when they came together and shared a meal, the problems cropped up. They continued to see them as the other, even as they claimed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we, as people, change these traditions? How do we, as God's people, see another way? Three things happened to me in the past 2 days that hammered at this question, and it was clearly the movement of the Holy Spirit, who once again was pointing, "Look over here, Christy." Friday in my class at the Center for Religion and Psychotherapy in Chicago, we talked about the value of willing suspension of disbelief. That's where, in a therapeutic relationship, we're not supposed to bring our stuff into the relationship. We are to first listen to the client, to their story openly and without judgment or assumption. And then yesterday, here at church, we had a workshop on polarization and learned how hearing the story of the other can bring us to better understanding. And finally, I attended a funeral where I witnessed the invaluable presence of our neighbors as we grieve. And again, how the story informs us, the story of the deceased in God's story. Then I go to finish my sermon and my head is about to explode from all of these connections. It was story and empathic listening. That was the message, loud and clear, that when we share our stories and listen with an empathetic ear, we're able to see the other, our neighbors near and far, and they are able to see us in all the spaces and places that we find ourselves. I mentioned the workshop yesterday on polarization. Mike and Miriam McGillicuddy presented something that sounds pretty close to what we're hearing about in this Romans passage, that we tend to live pretty much the same way today. We gravitate and join in with those who have the same views that we do. The conflict arises when we gather as a larger group with people who have views that are very different from our own. Unfortunately, today we've all seen how volatile these conversations can become. I think the Apostle Paul would see something familiar in this. So here in chapter 15, Paul brings it together with the understanding that if we are to care for each other, and like those who are strong, put the concerns of the other ahead of our own, things can be different. We need to understand and listen to our neighbor's story, to know what their concerns are, to really listen to them. In Rome, it was about food, and food is an easy thing to talk about. It doesn't usually threaten our belief system, or our schema. We don't often take offense. So if we build up our neighbor, as Paul urges, then we need to remove anything that will get in the way. If someone will feel uncomfortable or stressed about eating something, don't have it at the meal. A host with radical hospitality will understand the dietary needs of each guest and come up with a menu that is pleasing to everyone, that will not get in anyone's way. You can create a delicious meal that doesn't include wheat, dairy, meat, or any other food that one of your guests can't eat. Because after all, aren't our gatherings mainly about each other, the neighbor that is with us. If we don't have food restrictions, we usually aren't aware of how othering this can feel when we are left out or made to feel different. So if we hear their stories, we'll know this. And in hearing them, we can adapt and accommodate. We can see this in our polarizing conversations as well. Here again, the importance of the shared story comes into play. We have the opportunity, when we share, to understand each other. Instead of approaching each other with assumptions, we can approach each other with curiosity. Curiosity to understand where they are and who they are. This is obvious at funerals. We want to know about the deceased, and the family wants their loved one to be known. We all have schema, the way in which we order our beliefs and through which we make our meaning. Our schema is created around our own life experiences and can hold many untrue assumptions. But if we share our deep truths and that makes meaning to us, we can come together. We can find those connecting points that will move us closer. And why do we want to get to do this, to get closer to our neighbor? Listen again to verses 5 and 6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may have one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to live in harmony with one another, and God is always with us in this, encouraging us. Harmony is impossible if we look at life through our own lens and we don't take in the time or the interest to know our neighbor. Not just understanding our neighbor here in this church or this community, but we need to understand every neighbor. We have an opportunity with this wonderful open space, our new great room outside these doors, a space to gather and tell our stories to each other and encourage others to share, a space in which we can practice our storytelling so that we'll be able to go out and connect with others. There's plenty of time to share if we remember that we are in this for the long haul. We'll have a lot of opportunity, I hope, to use that space for this. Every bit that is shared builds the picture, starts to fill in the canvas of our neighbor. Getting to know each other moves us from the stranger, the other, to neighbor. That is what I loved most about dinner church. The idea of dinner church was birthed from the idea of hospitality found in knowing each other. On work trip, the experience of working side by side changes you and forces you to no longer see the other as a stranger. Once you create the environment and eat together, you're no longer one and the other. You are known to each other. You are more intimate neighbors. And this can happen in just the 15 to 30 minutes it takes to prepare the meal and to set everything up. So how can we further this plan that God calls us to? Each month, we hear about a mission partner we support. Mission opportunities are wonderful, but we often approach them as standalone opportunities. The stretch is to have a relationship, something that is sustaining, where we have the opportunity to forgive when we are hurt or disappointed, as well as to be forgiven ourselves. Opportunities to be truly human with each other, to live with the good and not so good in ourselves as well as our neighbor. And I feel we're very fortunate to have Stu Kerr as our mission director. He understands the importance of relationship and has been going out and meeting with our mission partners so that they will be just that, our partners. Are you reaching out? We don't love and support our neighbor by proxy. We are called to love and care for our neighbor through connecting with them, by forming relationships, person-to-person relationships, not only institution-to-institution relationships. How are you changed in that relationship? God does not call us to care for our neighbor purely for our neighbor's sake. It's also for our benefit and growth as well. I encourage you to find a ministry to connect with, to find a new neighbor to know. Vivek Murthy became the U.S. Surgeon General in late 2014. Among the items he listed as big public health care issues were emotional wellness and loneliness. He's been writing about the impact the workplace has on these issues and about how the loneliness epidemic plays out on the job. In a new cover story in the Harvard Business Review, he treats loneliness like a public health crisis and the workplace as one of the primary places where it can get better or worse. Our social connections are, in fact, largely influenced by the institutions and settings where we spend the majority of our time, he says. That includes the workplace, and I would add, that adds school and the church as well. In this article, Murthy writes that we live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since 1980. The deacons have a visitation ministry. Ask one of them about it and visit a neighbor who is caught in this epidemic. We can accept each other for the glory of God, not for the glory of the 100,000 followers or likes on Facebook or Instagram, because that is to the glory of oneself. When we can glorify God with one voice, neighbor standing with neighbor, we will get a glimpse of the kingdom and the harmony that God calls us to. This call to harmony is to be neighbor connected to neighbor. Explore where you find harmony. Explore where your neighbor finds harmony and see where that leads. Can we move ourselves to put our praise for God above our own schema, our own ideals, and praise God with one voice? And so I'll end this with a question from our very famous Presbyterian pastor, Fred Rogers. Won't you be my neighbor? Amen.